not know. You said that to your spouse before. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one, and who calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord, to wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one on your papers there, I think, Sunday I said there's a bulletin in your outline, but that got pointed out to me after the service. So. But number one on your papers tonight, poking around in the ashes of a dormant faith, looking for a small spark. Poking around in the ashes of a dormant faith, looking for a small spark. Have you done that when you're camping? Do you go camping? Am I the only one here that doesn't go camping? See, I was from the South. It was like 110 degrees all the time. We stayed inside. So, but I did go camping. I was a Royal Ranger when I was younger, and you'd wake up in the morning and the fire was out, and you'd take this stick and you'd poke around and you'd try to get a few ashes going, throw a few logs on the fire there, a few branches, and try to get the fire going so you could make some breakfast. Well, Isaiah, he's doing that. The people of Israel have a dormant faith, and he's trying to poke around a little bit, trying to find a spark. He's trying to strengthen the wavering faith of the persons, this Israel struggling with doubt. This is called Second Isaiah. Isaiah's chapters 40 through 55. The theologians, whether you want to agree with them or not, call this portion of the book of Isaiah Second Isaiah or Deutero Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. This is the return from exile. The first 39 chapters was about going into exile and all the things they were going to have to face. Chapters 40 through 55, they're returning from exile, and Isaiah starts out chapter 40 offering them hope. He's digging around in the ashes, trying to make a spark to the Israelites returning from exile, from captivity in Babylon. They have experienced the Babylonian power, and now they can't perceive the power of God. Their faith is in ashes. Verse 21, he starts forcefully with some rhetorical questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He wants them to think. He's trying to get them to think back who they are. The theme of knowing and hearing They run through the entire book of Isaiah. The text assumes that the hearers will struggle to comprehend its message. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Your teacher tells you that at school. I've taught you this. Look at these test scores. Did you not know? Have you not heard that I waste my time teaching? They are having the opportunity to return from exile. They're asking themselves, why should we go back to Israel? This is the wake of the Babylonian exile, the end of the exile, somewhere around 530 years B.C. before Christ. Jerusalem had been devastated. It had not been rebuilt. We think returning from exile would be a joyous occasion. But there was no rush of people begging to go back and live in the destroyed city of Jerusalem. The temple wasn't what it used to be, still being rebuilt. The wall still being rebuilt. They were not what they used to be. The comforts and protections of the city were missing. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, the people actually cast lots, rolled the dice to see who would have to go live in Jerusalem. How would you like to do that? All right, who's going to live there? All right, come on, come on, I want to live there. Papa needs a new, brand new pair of shoes. 11:2, it says, they commended all those who were willing, who offered to go and live in Jerusalem. They just, you're willing to go live there. Good for you, because I'm not doing it. They commended them. After 50 or more years in exile, most of those returning would have hardly known the place. They would not have wanted to go back. Exile was hard, but returning back home was difficult as well. How do I know God is in this experience? How do I know God is in this new job? How do I know God is with me as I start this new part of my life? How do I know God has not abandoned me? After decades of wondering if God had lost a cosmic battle between the Babylonian gods, after decades of saying, has God abandoned us? The prophet takes out the stick. He begins to dig in the ashes, looking for the spark. He's trying to convince the Judeans that they are still the people of God. Number two, God is always undisturbed and unthreatened. God is always undisturbed and unthreatened. He does not grow tired or weary. How many of you get disturbed from time to time? How many of you feel threatened? You watch the news and go, oh, I feel threatened. Isaiah is trying to get them to reflect on their understanding of who God is. He's trying to force them to consider the questions that he's asking. Have you not heard? Do you not know that God does not grow tired? He is not disturbed. He is not threatened. He's painting a picture of a creative, strong, above the fray deity, above the problems, above the things we've gone through. He is the creator. He's over all these things, and he never is disturbed. He never is threatened. He never grows tired. He never grows weary. If the people held any notion that Yahweh had lost the battle of the gods, he stepped into the octagon with the Babylonian gods, and he had to tap out, because that's the way it seems. Isaiah is dispelling that idea. God sits undisturbed, unthreatened, above the dome that forms the heavens. And he holds back the waters of chaos. Isaiah is going all the way back in his language that we read. He's going all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to there was chaos and darkness, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. He's saying that God that created life out of chaos is the God who's going to create life out of our chaos. He's not denying the chaos. Sometimes we go through chaos. But he's saying God is still God of the chaos. He is transcendent. He is other. And people like little bugs, little grasshoppers. The heavens form God's tent, suggesting that God has active creatively and feels at home with his people. In his good creation, he set up a tent. He set up a tabernacle. That's the word. That's the spiritual word. That's the word the Jewish people would have used for a tent, for tabernacle. They would have used the word tabernacle. He's saying with his people, in his good creation, no matter what they've gone through, God is camping out with them. So Isaiah's taking the stick and prodding the ashes and saying, all right, we've been camping out here long enough, but we haven't been by ourselves. God is camping out with us. He's tabernacling with us. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is the same word tabernacle. Is the same word for tent in the Greek language. The Word, Jesus became flesh, and he camped out among us. So no matter what you're going through, at school, at home, at work, wherever, Jesus is camping out with you, and he exercises sovereignty over every power, over every relationship power, over every political power, over every military power, whatever power you can think is too strong. God is camping out, and he's not afraid of these things. He's not disturbed by these things. He is not threatened by these things. Even though they seem powerful now, God has real power. Those who wield so much power now are to God like plants. When a strong wind comes, it will blow them right over. God doesn't even need to lay a hand on them, to defeat them. Merely the divine breath will accomplish this task. So God's power and his creativity mean that God has no earthly or heavenly equal. God stands alone, but he camps out with us. So don't worry about it. You hear the sound at night. You ever run down to your parents' room at night when you're a kid? Still do? You hear the sound. You're scared. We'd hear those little feet sometimes. Mama, mama. It was never daddy. It was always mama, mama. I guess she was closer to the door, so. Or I wouldn't wake up. That's what it is. Yeah. But she was fine once she got to our room. Well, you can do the same. Daddy, daddy. He's camping out. He's hanging out with us. Number three. Lift your eyes to the sky as they bear witness to God's divine power. Lift your eyes to the sky as they bear witness to God's divine power. After declaring the power of God over the earthly rulers, Isaiah returns to the theme of creation. He tells these defeated Judeans they can lift their eyes to the sky, to the heavenly bodies. The heavenly bodies will bear witness to divine power and creativity. This powerful, creative God is the one who cares about the Judeans. The God who exercises authority over the most powerful of people and the most over all of the universe is the one who sees them. Isaiah is showing the supremacy of God as compared with the Babylonian deities, the Babylonian gods. He's placing God in the midst of creation. He does more than simply construct. He's constructing a timeless deity. This move shows that God has the abilities to dismantle empires. Verse 23 speaks to the collapse of the Babylonian Empire. He's telling the people to focus on the heavenly objects, on the stars, on the sun, and on the moon. Now the Babylonians, they worshiped the stars and the sun and the moon. Isaiah is telling them to look up at the sky. You've been in exile for 50 years. You've been around people for 50 years that says you gotta, they would have images and pictures of the sun, have sun gods and moon gods and star gods. After 50 years, you get God, the sun is God, the sun god, the sun god, the rain gods, the all these fertility gods. They are God. But now Isaiah said, look up at the stars, and those things that the Babylonians worshipped, our God created them. He's greater than the Babylonians who worship the created things. He is the creator. So this powerful, caring God will provide the energy the people need for their journey back to Jerusalem, because he is their God. They don't have to take pictures of the sun. They don't have to make carved images of the moon. They can just look up at the sky. And the same God who created the sky, the millions of stars, is the same God that's traveling with them back to Jerusalem. Number four. If your experiences have sapped your strength, you can draw on God's strength for renewal. If your experiences have sapped your strength, you can draw on God's strength for your renewal. What is it, verse 30 and 31 again? Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That you could put that on a Christian t-shirt. And we have thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You use that, you'll hear a teenagers praying that before their wrestling match or football or soccer. Youth will grow tired and weary, but those that wait upon the Lord, and God will help me defeat my opponent there. It might be a little bit of misuse of that scripture. It's saying when life has worn us down, when the spiritual battle seems too fearsome, when we feel as though we cannot go on, God offers spiritual energy. We receive power from this creative, engaged God. The Lord does not faint or grow weary. And not only that, he gives power to the faint and strengthens the weary. They shall renew. They shall be renewed. They shall rise. They shall run. They shall walk. God will carry them along, give them strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. That verse can be translated not just, it can refer to an eagle losing its wings, the molting of the feathers of an eagle. An eagle will shed its old wings and grow new wings. I think I never read that before, but I read that this time. The things that have held us back in the past, sometimes we have to shed some of that stuff. We have to get rid of some of that stuff. That stuff that held us down, and we have to grow some new wings. For the new adventure we have, for the new way forward, that's what we need, some new wings. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. The poetic pinnacle of this passage. He's evoking the Exodus. He's going back to Exodus 19, verse 4. when the children of Israel had been in slavery for over 400 years. Then God came and brought them out and gave them new wings. And in Exodus 19:4, he told the Israelites back then, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So what God did in Exodus to bring them out of slavery, what he did in Babylon, in Syria to bring them back to Israel, is the same thing he can do for us. He'll help us shed the old wings, molt the old wings, and grow new wings. From age to age, God hears the cries of his people and empowers them. The prophet offers encouragement for them to go back to their home. The scattered exiles can go back to Jerusalem from the far-flung regions of Babylon. Number five. Actually, we do not go back. We go forward. In reality, they were not going back to Jerusalem. Most of them had never been to Jerusalem. They were going forward on a new adventure. Oh, if we're going to go back to the good old days. When we died of tuberculosis. We don't want to go back to some things from the good old days we don't want to go back to. We have to accept a new adventure. Isaiah 43:19. This is what they're doing. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're going back home, yes. But God said in Isaiah 43:19, see, I am doing a new thing. Every person here has daydreamed about going back. Oh, if I could only go back. Oh, if I could only do that over again. Oh, if I could only just do this again. If you lived long enough, you dreamed about going back. Oh, if I could go back to fifth grade. I don't know what. But in reality, we can never go back. Because God is doing a new thing. Everything has changed. So in reality, they can't go back to the way things were. They can only move forward in God's new future. The church cannot go back to anything. If we could go back to, when we used to have church. We can't go back. We can only move forward in an uncertain world, and I admit it's uncertain. We want to go back before the problems the church faces, declining numbers, declining influence, before a divided society, before threats inside the church, before threats outside the church. But we can't go back. We move forward to something new. This passage offers a call to hearken back to a faith that formed the church, to an understanding of who God is, but then to move forward. We don't abandon who God is. We don't abandon who he's made us to be, but from there, we move forward to a new thing. We move forward because God sees us, and he knows us, and he can give the church energy. It needs to move forward in an uncertain future. No promise that the problems of the world will go away. I don't promise you that. I do promise you that a strong and creative God will tabernacle with us and give us energy for whatever the church faces. I just wanted to poke around tonight in some ashes and maybe start a spark in myself and spark in the church. That's what we do. And we get to get the flame going and we move forward. This passage gives us to proclaim a God both transcendent but engaged with us. This powerful creative God moves with us as we go forward in this world. You believe this, don't you? You trust God, don't you? Have you not heard? Do you not know? in the midst of history marked by turmoil and change and emerging events, the prophet advocates waiting upon God. Those who hope in God, those who wait upon the Lord, not as a neutral activity, but waiting with hope, knowing God is camping out with us and moving forward into this new thing as God continues to act in our lives, in history, in His story. All right. You do know. Lord, we thank You that we can know, that we've heard. We ask by Your Holy Spirit, there's some ashes in our life. Every person here, from the person that's been saved a year, 2 years, from this person who's been saved 50 years, we get some ashes, some places in our life that have just died down and burnt down, oh God. But by Your Holy Spirit, would You stir our hearts? Would You stir a spark? Would You let us know that You're camping out with us? And if we're afraid, we'll run down the hall. We know You're with us. And we move forward to a new thing. And we thank You that You're with us. Thank You for this night. Thank You for the good time we had in the house of the Lord. Now, Lord, just bless Your people. Make Your face shine upon every person here and give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.